This is According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ with T.A. McMahon and produced by The Berean Call. I'm Gary Carmichael. It's great to have you tuned in. In this week's cover article, we continue our topical comparison of scriptures and Roman Catholic teachings. Along with his co-host, Jim McCarthy, here's T.A. McMahon.
Welcome to According to God's Word, a program in which we encourage looking to the Bible alone for all of what God says about Himself, about us, what He expects of us, and most importantly, what He has done for us that we might spend eternity with Him. My outer studio partner for today's program is Jim McCarthy, the author of The Gospel According to Rome and Letters Between a Catholic and an Evangelical, producer of the video Catholicism, Crisis of Faith, and head of the ministry Good News for Catholics. Thanks for joining me on According to God's Word, Jim.
Thank you very much, Tom, for having me on.
If you're a new listener to our program, we discuss various religious beliefs and practices, primarily those taught by the Roman Catholic Church. Now, Jim and I are former Roman Catholics, as are other regular guests on this program, and our objective is to hold various theological beliefs up to the teachings of the Bible to see if they indeed are true to what the Word of God teaches. And the Scriptures declare that everyone is personally accountable for what he or she believes. And Jim, you remember John chapter 8, I think it's verse 31 and 32, Jesus prayed for all those who would follow him that they would be set apart by the truth of the Word of God. He said, "If you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." So for this and the next few programs, we're going to discuss a major teaching of Catholicism referred to as apostolic succession. And according to the Roman Catholic Church, Christianity is to be ruled over by bishops, the head of which is the Bishop of Rome, that is the Pope, and the bishops and the Pope are said to be the successors of the apostles. Now, Jim, so our listeners don't think that we're making these things up. As I mentioned, you're a former Roman Catholic, and so am I. But we're not relying upon that. We're going to the documents of the Roman Catholic Church, the official documents. And I like to read from the Catechism of the Catholic Church. And in paragraph 77, it says, "In order that the full and living gospel might always be preserved in the church, the apostles left bishops as their successors. They gave them their own position of teaching authority." And then Vatican Council II declares, "The bishops have by divine institution taken the place of the apostles as pastors of the church in such wise that whoever listens to them is listening to Christ, and whoever despises them despises Christ and him who sent Christ." And according to the Catholic Church, apostolic succession began with Peter. Vatican Council I declares, "We teach and declare that, according to the gospel evidence, a primary of jurisdiction over the whole Church of God was immediately and directly promised to the blessed Apostle Peter and conferred on him by Christ the Lord." Paragraph 882 of the Catechism says, "The Pope, the Bishop of Rome, and Peter's successor is the perpetual and visible source and foundation of the unity both of the bishops and of the whole company of the faithful. For the Roman pontiff, by reason of his office as vicar of Christ and as pastor of the entire church, has full, supreme, and universal power over the whole church, a power which he can always exercise unhindered." Now, Jim, in your book, The Gospel According to Rome, and by the way, Jim, of all the books that I've had that teach about Roman Catholicism, about what the Bible teaches, your book's the best. I mean, I use it to teach classes and so on. So I would encourage anybody out there, go to your local Christian bookstore and pick up a copy of The Gospel According to Rome by Jim McCarthy.
Thanks very much, Tom. You know, actually, this is much in the news these days, isn't it, Tom, with the recent election of Pope Benedict XVI as allegedly the 265th successor of Peter. And I found it interesting that even national news commentators were referring to him as the successor of Peter as if it was a proven fact just because it's an assertion of the Catholic Church. They just accept it.
Mm-hmm. But Jim, you say in your book, Peter was not the head of the apostles in the church. The bishops are not the apostles' successors. And the Pope is not Peter's successor. Now, how do you get that?
Well, I think we'd have to admit that Peter is a dominant figure amongst the apostles. Just as in any group of men, there's usually somebody who's a little more talkative, a little more quick to speak. And certainly Peter played a key role in many of the events that are recorded in the New Testament. His name is often listed first, one of the first witnesses to the resurrection. So there's a lot that could be said about Peter. He was a very fine man. But to say that he was the head of the apostles, as if the other apostles reported to Peter, is to make an assertion for which there's absolutely no biblical support.
And Jim, just let me interject this.
Okay.
And that's your point. The information that you're presenting here, you got from the Bible. This is not speculations or extrapolations from one thing or another, or from tradition or from history. This is from true history. This is from the Bible. And that's what you're laying your claim to your position on.
That's right. That's right, Tom. And the view that Peter was the head of the apostles and ruled the early church from Rome is not held and has never been held by Christians in general. If you really want to get the other side of it, speak to somebody in one of the Orthodox churches about Rome's assertion to have jurisdiction over the worldwide church, and you'll find that passions run very deep over that issue. And there's a historical reason for that, and we can follow the history of the development of that assertion by the Roman church. But it doesn't have biblical roots, and it doesn't have historical roots.
Jim, the Scripture, as we've mentioned on this program many times, the Roman Catholic Church does not view the Bible itself as its chief authority. They would certainly recognize the Bible, but they also would turn to what they call sacred tradition, and then to the magisterium or the teaching office of the church. So they don't have one authority. And the problem with having two other sources is that it undermines the Bible as, you know, really as God's word and the chief authority to which we're to turn for truth.
I fully agree with you. And really, the major issue in trying to understand Catholicism is the issue of authority. And the authority structure of the Roman Catholic Church is largely centered in the Bishop of Rome, their Pope. And yet when you go to Scripture, you can't find support for one man ruling with such authority. Certainly you don't find any reference to a human being the vicar or representative of Christ on earth. Christ said he would send the Holy Spirit to be his representative, that he wouldn't leave us as orphans, but he would send the Spirit to guide the church into all truth.
Jim, in looking to the Bible, which the Roman Catholic Church does at times, they would really lean on Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 to 18, with regard to Peter being the successor of Christ. In effect, he would be the first pope, according to the Church of Rome. But Peter was never the head of the church. Christ is. Now, before we get into Matthew 16, let me just give you one other scriptural verse. Colossians 1:18 says, "And he, that is Christ, is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence." So Christ is the head of the church, without doubt. And no man takes that position and cannot be called, according to Scripture, the vicar of Christ.
Well, that's right. That's right, Tom. And the whole papacy is based upon Matthew 16:18, where Jesus said to Peter, "You are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church." It's all based on that one verse. And if you go back and look at that verse in context, it doesn't even teach what Rome says it does. In context, it has a very different meaning. So you have this huge authority structure, all dependent upon one verse, and even that verse is misinterpreted.
Jim, let's go over that verse. Verse 18, it says, "And I say also unto thee," this is Jesus speaking to Peter, "thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." So the Roman Catholic Church interprets Peter to be the rock upon which Christ will build his church. Why doesn't that work, Jim?
Well, first of all, the context of Matthew 16:18 is about Jesus. It's not about Peter. It's about Jesus and his identity as the Son of God. It begins with Jesus asking his disciples, "Who do you say that the Son of Man is?" And they answer, well, some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, still others Jeremiah, one of the prophets. Then Christ asks them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter is the first to answer, and he says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And that's the context. Who is Jesus? He's the Christ, the Son of the living God. And it concludes in verse 20 with Jesus instructing them that they shouldn't tell anyone who he was. They were to keep it secret for that time. So it's all about Jesus. It's not about Peter. Secondly, Jesus makes a play on words. He says, "You are Peter," using Petros, the masculine noun meaning a boulder or a detached stone. "You are Petros, and upon this rock," or Petra, using a feminine noun meaning bedrock or massive rock, "I will build my church." This change of words indicates that the rock on which Christ would build his church was not Peter, but someone far greater than Peter. And of course, that rock is Jesus himself and his identity as the Son of God. Just a couple other things, Tom. Every figurative use of the word rock in the Old Testament is a reference to deity. It's an image that the Jewish people understood, that God is the rock. They wouldn't have thought for a moment that Peter was going to be the rock.
Right. Jim, let me quote Deuteronomy 32:4, just as one example.
Yeah.
It says, "He is the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he." Time and time again, as you said, Jim, the rock is Christ. The rock is God. It's figurative language. That's what it means.
I like Deuteronomy 32:31. "Indeed, their rock is not like our rock." And that is true.
Mm-hmm.
The rock of the true church is Jesus Christ, everything built on him. But the rock of Roman Catholicism is a man, the result is a very human church, a church with the traditions of men, the authority of men, the teachings of men, and the errors of men.
So this is important. When a church, really an organization based on a hierarchy, putting a man at the head of it, and then saying that it's spiritual teachings, that we must go to that organization to learn the teachings from men, and we find also that the teachings are not just based on Scripture, but on the tradition of men, and on, again, the magisterium, the teaching office of the church. It seems to me, Jim, that that takes the responsibility and accountability for really an individual understanding and learning God's Word away from us. That's not what the Word of God teaches. We are all individually accountable for His Word. The Scriptures were not written to a hierarchy or to a special class of people, but to people, everyday people, whether it be at Ephesus or Philippi or Colossae, wherever it may have been. It was to the people. So, again, that's our responsibility, don't you think, Jim?
Well, I do. And this concept that only the church can interpret Scripture is to take the writings of God out of the hands of the common people and lock them behind safes. They say you can read it, but you can't interpret it on your own. You have to accept their interpretation. So I think this terribly distorts the truth, and it opens the people up to great error because they have no way to check the teachings of the church themselves.
This is According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ. Now, Tom and Jim address questions from listeners in this week's Q&A.
Jim, this listener writes, "What changes in the Catholic Church do you see being implemented by the new Pope?" Well, I don't know how long he's going to be in office. You know, Jim, in his 70s or something?
78.
But nevertheless, even if it's a short time, on the one hand, the Roman Catholic Church, because of its infallibility, which we're going to talk about next week, and because of its doctrines that cannot change, its councils which cannot change, I don't see any major changes. But just as we saw with Vatican II, there were some Well, I don't know if I could call them superficial changes, but certainly changes that were not dogmatic or did not relate to the de fide beliefs of the faith. I think there are going to be changes, and they may have some impact. I think it may impact the evangelical church, which we've seen happen. What do you think, Jim?
Well, I'd be interested in knowing what kind of changes you think would take place, Tom, because I'm of the opinion that we're probably not going to see very many changes. And in fact, I think the reason they picked him, being a little bit older than had been speculated, a man of 78, is that he's much like the previous pope. He was his right-hand man. He had served for 20 years as the prefect for the Sacred Congregation of the Doctrine of Faith, which kind of controls orthodoxy.
Which used to be the office of the Inquisition.
That's right. So he's been in there for 20 years, probably in a very real sense, one of the top three or four men in the Catholic Church. So I think it's going to be business as usual. I think they're going to stay on the same heading they've been on since 1978 when Pope John Paul II was elected.
Well, my thinking about it, Jim, is that if you go back and look since Vatican II, you know, as we said, there haven't been major changes, but they have been changes that has really affected Catholics in the pew. For example, prior to Vatican II, my conscience was never my guide, okay? It was always the teachings of the church, what I was obligated to believe. And I think that's loosened up quite a bit, especially today when we have so many Catholics opting for their conscience and saying, oh no, we don't buy this about what the church teaches. We don't agree with this. We don't. So there's much disagreement among Roman Catholics, even to in some areas to the level of 80 and 90%, they don't agree with what their church teaches. Now, I see, again, Cardinal Ratzinger, now Pope Benedict XVI, I think that, remember, he was a part of the Congregation of the Faith, but he also was involved in ecumenism to a great degree. What I'm getting at here is there's talk out of both sides of your mouth. On the one hand, you make overtures to other belief systems and other religions. At the same time, you say, yes, but we're in charge. You know, it's kind of a condescending way of going about things. So my point here is that I see many things happening that would encourage evangelicals to move closer to Rome and under the guise of changing, but not really changing, Rome moving toward not just evangelical Christianity, but the Anglican Church. Certainly, they've already made strides with regard to the Lutheran Church and so on.
Well, I think that's true. And although Pope Benedict XVI, as Cardinal Ratzinger, was known as a hardliner, and a traditionalist. He was also known, as you mentioned, as someone working very hard for unity amongst the Christian denominations and was instrumental in the signing of the document called the Joint Declaration on Justification between the World Lutheran Federation and the Roman Catholic Church, which brought Lutherans and Catholics back together. And even going back to Vatican II, he was a spokesman for being more accepting of people of other religions.
Jim, there's another interesting development. In recent times, the last 3-4 years, actually it goes back to the Clinton administration. Do you remember when President Clinton and his wife received communion in Africa? And there was a big hubbub over that because non-Catholics are not to receive the Eucharist.
Yes, I recall that.
Well, this is amazing. But this present pope gave communion to the head of the Taizé community in France, who was a Protestant. And it wasn't that the pope didn't know who he was. So here's my point. You're going to see a kind of a moving, changing, altering slightly here and there, where they're not teachings that are de fide, that you're not obligated to believe. But I think we're going to see some things that are used as overtures to, as you said, Jim, to bring unity within Christianity. But who would then be the head of this unified Christianity?
Well, I think there's only one answer.
Yeah.
At least from the Vatican's point of view, they're very much open to the other Christian denominations returning to Rome or having kind of a unity and diversity. But the movement is towards the Pope himself as being kind of the global spokesman for Christianity. And there's a lot of things to indicate that the Lutherans and Anglicans are ready to accept this. I don't know if you saw, Tom, recently that the Anglican Communion has said that Rome's teachings on the Immaculate Conception and the Assumption of Mary are in agreement with Anglican belief.
Wow.
So, you know, we're just step after step, it's taking place. What we read about in the book of Revelation, of a one-world church with Rome at the center of it.
Yeah. I didn't know about that, Jim, but as you know, that's incredible because the Roman Catholic Church itself teaches that they don't have one jot or tittle from the scriptures to stand on with regard to that teaching. And it's an obligatory teaching. In other words, every Catholic must believe that Mary was assumed into heaven.
That's right.
Wow.
That's right.
Jim, there's one other question here. We've got about 3 minutes left in this. It says, following the death of John Paul II, were you surprised by the comments by leading evangelicals praising his influence on the world for the cause of Christ? And I'll just give you some of the names, Billy Graham, Chuck Colson, J.R. Packer, the head of youth specialties. He called the Pope's death a key point in history where we have the opportunity to embrace Catholics as fellow children of God. You know, for what the Pope stood for. Jim, in your book, you say it, the gospel according to Rome, it is not a true gospel. It's not a gospel that will save anybody. So how could they be saying these things, Jim?
Well, I was very surprised because usually, you know, when national commentators on the news, these sort of things, speak about religious leaders, they refer to them in the kind of the context of how their followers see them.
Mm-hmm.
This man, as seen by his followers, is this and that. But instead, they just referred to the Pope by his titles, which he asserts for himself, as if it was a fact. This is the successor of St. Peter, his Holy Father, the Vicar of Christ, and without any qualification. And so it really did surprise me.
Yeah, but you would expect that of any secular organization. I mean, they're going to do their work in terms of what Catholics believe and so on. But any evangelical, any Bible-believing Christian, especially somebody who is a leader, how thoughtless could they possibly be? It's just stunning. Listen, folks, you've been listening to us, but what we're trying to do is point you in the direction of the Word of God. Never mind what Jim McCarthy says, never mind what Tom McMahon says. It's the Word of God. Jesus said, I quoted in the last segment, if you continue in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Jesus said, sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is true.
If you have questions for Tom and his guests to address in a future broadcast, stay with us. In a moment, we'll let you know where to send them. You've been listening to According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ. And now, to tell you more about Reaching Catholics for Christ, here's Tom McMahon.
The primary mission of Reaching Catholics for Christ is to support former Catholics and other believers in their endeavor to personally minister the biblical gospel to their Catholic loved ones, friends, and acquaintances. Reaching Catholics for Christ is committed to increase the effectiveness of ministries which have been called to proclaim the biblical gospel to Catholics and to help such ministries educate the body of Christ as to the unbiblical nature of Roman Catholic salvation. Simply, Reaching Catholics for Christ is compelled by Christ's love to present the word of truth, the gospel of salvation, to those who are trusting in any means of gaining eternal life contrary to what the Word of God teaches. Our hope, prayer, and encouragement is that all who call themselves Christians will take to heart the words of Jesus. If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. John chapter 8, verses 31 to 32. Gary?
We offer a wide selection of teaching materials to help you in your study of God's Word. For more information about Reaching Catholics for Christ, contact us at P.O. Box 7019, Bend, Oregon 97708. Or visit our website at www.reachingcatholics.org. If you would like a copy of this broadcast, ask for program number 2805. And please mention the call letters of this station. I'm Gary Carmichael. Thank you for tuning in. and we hope you can join us again next week for According to God's Word.